Our scripture lesson today is Romans chapter 13, 8 through 14. You have a copy of that before you in your bulletins, or you can follow along in your own version of the scriptures. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. This is God's holy word. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And thus far the reading of God's word here. In Romans 13. We are looking this morning at this passage. We usually break away and do something different on Communion Sundays, but this, I think, fits very well for our approach to the Lord's Supper. The title of our message being Fulfilling Love. Certainly the love of Christ is before us as we come to this wonderful means of grace. This last week, we are welcoming a new secretary in, and it's really neat to get to know her and to see her being trained for this new position. Our outgoing secretary is in Hawaii, and so that meant that Melissa had to be thrown into the deep end on Friday as Emily was not here. I caught a typo that was put into the bulletin that didn't make it. Thankfully, it got caught. But we had a chuckle in the office when she had written for the doxology, the second line there, it was typed out, Emmanuel, within us swelling, make us what thou wouldst have us to be. I thought, you know, that's really not a bad version. We don't want Jesus just to kind of abide in us and not doing anything. I said, that's a good idea of Jesus growing and increasing and being a larger part in our hearts and lives as we continue to make our way through this world. So the picture of Jesus becoming bigger and bigger within us was a pleasant slip of the keyboard. Paul here in Romans 13 sees the great debt that we owe to love one another. You and I as Christians understand that love is the distinguishing mark of the Christian life. Our master said they will know you are my disciples by your love. This is the new commandment that our Savior gave to us. It's an old commandment made new when he said, love one another as I have loved you. Love is to become the leading affection of our hearts. Matthew Henry says it's the very essence and life of this Christian experience. As important as other things are, such as service, what is service without love? Amy Carmichael says you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Love is at the heart of our relationship to Christ. Love, says Paul, is to overflow and so fulfills the law of obedience to one another. That's what he's getting at in these lines. He is going to go on here from verses 8 through 10 to see the urgency of this matter. In verses 11 and 12, he's talking about the day is already upon us. The time is short. The return of Christ is nearing. Your seeing your Savior is closer today than ever before. That's what he's getting at in the next two verses. And we are in danger then of being swallowed up by darkness, of becoming sleepy, and to live as it were in the night, when we should be filled with the armor of light, for the day is just at hand. And then this chapter concludes with two verses here. Do not feed the flesh, but be richly covered. Be richly clothed with what? Not a what, but with a whom? With the Lord Jesus himself in the flowing and complete and full robe of your living King over you and around you and within you, with all that the Lord Jesus Christ is and has for you. Paul wants to bring out all the titles of Jesus here. Notice they're at the end. And put on not just Jesus or put on the Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on in all of his fullness. So that's the introduction to this section. So fulfilling love, fighting fully in light, is through our Savior and King, our Emmanuel, in us and upon us, swelling, growing, increasing more and more as you and I are transformed from grace to grace, from glory to glory. We take aim then this day at the first of these three fields in 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. At the end of verse 9, this is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. That's what we're getting at here. How are we to act towards our neighbor? How are we to treat our neighbor? What is this love all about? How does this love relate to the law? The law of God, the second and great commandment, when Jesus was asked, Master, what's the great commandment? Well, the first is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So you see how this passage then is, Paul is taking us in a new direction, and yet it ties in with everything we've seen in 13 as well as in chapter 12. Part of your God-glorifying living sacrifice of your whole body, mind, and spirit. This is the outflow of that. If you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, you must know Jesus and have that change that Romans 12, 1 and 2 speaks about. And Paul, remember, went on in chapter 12 to talk about loving our brothers in Christ, the members of Christ's body, and then ends with loving our enemies. I mean, that pretty much covers the whole scope, right? Those who are closest to us, those with whom we will dwell forever in heaven, and those who are antagonistic to the gospel and who hate us. And then from enemies, he talks about the government. And we spent several messages on verses 1 through 7. But now he moves more widely to our neighbor. Listen to how Leon Morris, the New Testament scholar, captures this transition for us. He says, Paul has just said that we should pay what we owe to officialdom. I like that. Officialdom. Are you paying your honor to officialdom? If you don't like certain leaders in your life, just refer to them as officialdom. He goes from officialdom to your private life. But he goes beyond payment of debts in the ordinary sense to that of a debt which can never be paid in full. It's the debt of love. We may pay our taxes and quit. That's it. We may give respect and honor where they are owed, and then we are done. But we never say, I have done all the loving that I need to do. Do you feel that? Any of you older folks, have you retired from loving? Oh, I've lived a full life of loving. I don't think I have to love anymore. I'm all done with that. Love fulfills law's claim, but nothing fulfills the claims of love. You never can fully fulfill that debt. That's a never-ending debt, it seems. So, this brings us then to the first of 2 points here today. And the first point is we need to put proper feet beneath this passage for loving one another, for loving our neighbor. Whenever this frequent command that we find in the Bible, the duties all that point to how we love one another, how we love our family members, how we love our spouses, our children, our parents, how we love our neighbor, how we love our enemies, whenever we find these things, we must always stop and step back a little bit and be reminded, how dare we ever speak about our love, of human love, of creaturely love, without first and beginning with the giant love that stands above us all. and that is the love of God. We never just are second table Christians. The second table always rightly follows the first table. God's love must precede your love to one another. Love to one another is not a ladder that we climb, after which then we come to the love of God. It's rather the other way around. The love of God is before, and in this God, who is love according to 1 John, that's where your love finds its setting. It must have that element, that house, as it were, the house that love builds, begins with the foundation of God's love to us, reflective of that love. Romans 5 told us that in our salvation, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through Christ. That's another full and swelling picture of God's love that then translates into our loving one another. During the ancient games in Rome, in the Colosseum, Caesar would on occasion please his guests by having these great heaps of perfume spices hidden in the canvases that brought shade to the audience. And then these canopies would be let loose and poured out on all of the inhabitants there, all the watchers. This beautiful perfume would come upon their unsuspecting heads, and it thrilled them. What a joy to have these things. But our God perfumes us every day. God's love is poured out upon this world, and especially upon you, his children, his prizes. He comes to you not with what is his, but himself. He comes to you with his attributes, his names, his hands, which uphold you in his love. It's from this, then, that we turn and love our neighbor. It's from this that we love one another. It's from this that we love the church. It's from this that we even can love our enemy. Because the love of God is so much greater than anything that might hinder our flow of love to those around us. Without God's love in the gospel, human love by necessity becomes mercenary. What do I get back from this? I'm going to love you as much as you love me. What do I get in this bargain? So that is first. And now this comes second. Your love to Christ must also precede your love to your neighbor. When we talk about loving your neighbor, the first thing we should, wait a second. Where's Jesus in this? See, Jesus again is supreme. Who said that the one who loves father or mother, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me than the Lord Jesus himself? Jesus is so jealous of his bride and of your love to him. He will not let you love others without loving him. Inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Jesus places himself front and center in your love, in how you love your neighbor. So these two loves constrain us to love. Christ loved us, and our supreme love to Christ. Where are your loves today? Where are you pitching your love today? Everybody is casting their heart on something or someone. What are you loving the best? Is it necessary here to say how worthy Jesus is of your love, of all of your heart, how deserving he is that he be first and supreme and preeminent in your mind and in your heart? Look up on the internet. Find Thomas Doolittle. What a great name. Thomas Doolittle's 20 motives that Christ might have the love of your hearts. Look that up. It's got to be on the web. And if it's not, then see me. I'll get you a copy. But Jesus should have all the love of your heart. Now, one more thing before your love to your neighbor is your faith. Remember, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is what? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's not neutral. It's not in between. It is sin. So unless we are acting in faith here, even our efforts at love are going to be falling short of the mark. Faith precedes love. And again, we oftentimes just say, well, I'm commanded to love. Let me love. We just run right in. We have to stop and remember that it's faith that precedes love. In Galatians chapter 5, the Spirit produces the fruit of love in you, the great fruit of the Spirit brought out there. And the first fruit, and really the only fruit, is love and all of its characteristics. But in that very same chapter, earlier in that lesson, Paul insists that faith is what works through love. And the transitive verb there in the Greek actually has the idea of faith energizes love. Oh, I love to help people understand. I'm not a very loving person. How do I grow in love? And I say, well, listen, the first thing you need to do is not focus first and foremost on love. Focus upon faith. Because faith energizes love. You want your heart to be bigger? You want to love better? Then believe more. Trust God more. Draw near to this loving Savior and your Father. And that will produce love by the Holy Spirit. Love begins from your heart, not by looking within, but by looking without. Looking to your God who is love and your Savior who is all sufficient. Yeah. Love comes in many forms, including chastening. So, the Word of God by the Spirit dwelling in you richly as you're believing your Savior, believing your God, believing His Word, that enlivens your heart and quickens your heart to love as you welcome Him and welcome His truth by faith. So that's our first point. The pedestal, the footing for loving your neighbor. This is the only way that such a love can fulfill the law, overcome this world that would cause your love to grow cold and to help you to run in your swift life the achievements of Christian obedience. Because it is this Christian love that stands out and overcomes. This love is something that is strong or should be strong in us as believers. And it's a love that flows first from God in us and through us, and then ultimately to love others. If your love stops right at this first point and just says, well, I love God who is love, and I love Christ, and it's just first table love, and it never translates into loving those around you, something's desperately wrong. In fact, the love of God is so expansive, it swells, that it has to find vent to those around us. And this is well captured by an old writer by the name of John Hooper. He says, the love of man necessarily arises out of the love of God. The love of the creature is but a corollary to the love of the Creator. This is what the Christian finds, as a matter of fact. His heart is overcharged with love to God. It finds its way out in love to man. His direct service of God cannot, in the nature of things, go very far. He worships God publicly in his house like we're doing here. He glorifies him secretly in the constant outpourings of his heart, our daily walk. He gives of his substance to the maintenance of every cause which is God's cause. But here it ends, he says. God is so mighty, he is so self-contained, that with all of our puny efforts, much cannot be done to serve him. So the Christian looks about to see how he is to show his love for God. And he soon finds the way. Clearly, it must be by love for his fellow man. Churches like ours, built around the Bible, built around the cross, built around the Christ. Yes, we have this vertical, I'm having a problem with vertical and horizontal lately, vertical connection with the Lord. But from this should be like a powerhouse to love our neighbors around us. To see a changed people walking out of these doors. This is Christian love. A love that increases with the increase of God and must find a vent, an outlet, the overflow to those around us. How superior this is to the world's love. Christian love says, serve and help others. God has been so good to me. How can I not help those around me? I'm like those lepers, those beggars. In the days of Elisha, who found the banquet outside of the city, and they're eating all the food, and they say, oh, it would be a great sin for us not to tell those inside of what is available to them. But the world's love says, oh, we must be free. We must be unfettered to do our own thing. We want to, in our love, take and enjoy rather than to give. Christian love engages us in union with our neighbors, even to the point not just of serving them, but sacrificing for them. But worldly love is oftentimes spiteful to one's neighbor, making them into enemies and showing the true colors of a hard and fallen heart. Jean-Paul Sartre, some of you have heard that name before, he once said this, "Hell is other people." Hell is other. Why in the world would anybody listen to a man who believed that? Hell is other people. I can't think of a statement more diametrically opposite than to our Lord's great second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. That leads us then to our second point of our 2 points. So love begins with God and flows through us from Christ. And the love of God in us has got to find a vent in showing love to those about us. Now comes our second point, and that is love and law. Love is fulfilled by loving our neighbor. Love fulfills the law. Paul repeats over and over, love to our neighbor, love to the other, and quotes the law in verse 9 by quoting Leviticus 19:18. The other quotes there, you shall not commit adultery and so forth, are taken from both Exodus and from Deuteronomy. Love does no wrong to a neighbor is where the law takes us. But love takes us further to do good to our neighbor. And who is our neighbor? Recall the Good Samaritan. Do all that you can, for all that you can, with all that you have. Feel obliged is what Jesus is saying. Feel the debt, the due that is on you by your own Lord's authority and his command. The law of your Savior is without contest, I hope. If you love me, finish the verse. If you love me, keep my commandments, says your loving Savior. What commandments? Well, of course, it's the commandments that he kept. He kept the law. Didn't Jesus replace law with love? Oh, hardly. Otherwise, how could he say, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love? They're distinct, aren't they? So these two things about the law's abiding validity are just inerasable. Number one, the law at the end of the day is nothing other, that is the moral law, is a transcript of God's own character. Do you want to get rid of the law? You're really wanting to get rid of the character of God. And I don't think a person who really loves God can say that. We love God for his character. We love God for his love and his kindness and his goodness. We are also to love God for his righteousness and holiness and purity. You have not loved God until you've loved him for his holiness. So, that's the first thing. It's a transcript of his own character. Can we ever possibly erase conformity to God from our worldview? And then secondly, the law is written graciously on the Christian heart. One of the chief new covenant blessings is what? That the law is going to be written on the tablets of your heart. But you and I, we have to recognize we have a problem in the church of wanting to replace the authority of God upon us in specifics in favor of just a more general, vague command to love. There are those who have said Jesus replaced the law, the Ten Commandments, with just love. Love God, love your neighbor. It's almost as though they read Jesus' summary as though it's Jesus' replacement. Love God and do what you want. Who said that? Augustine. Tim, you get the gold star. Augustine said that. Love God and do what you want. Oh, unbelievable. We also have the problem of finding loving others to be quite hard. That we want to run into the easier arms of just an external and shallow command. We want to say, well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery much. I'm not a chronic philanderer. I don't steal or lie often. And that kind of external view of morality takes the place then of the true reach of the law. So the temptations are to being antinomian, no law. I don't want law, just love. I'm under grace, not under law, is the favorite misuse of Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Or legalism. Just change your outward behavior and keep your inner heart to yourself. That's the approach. It was, I think, Karl Marx who said, "I much prefer Judaism to Christianity. Judaism just commands the outer life. But the message of the cross reaches inside and commands our feelings, commands our hearts." He hated that. And what an army of heartless, mindless robots does Marxism produce out of that? So coming back to our passage then, Paul says love is the summary of the second table of the law. This is a representative grouping. Don't ask me why. It's not in the proper order. Why is adultery ahead of murder? Maybe he's emphasizing sensual sins. He certainly brings that out later in verse 13. I think that's a pretty good answer. But why does he omit commandment number 5? Honor your father and your mother, which is a second table commandment. Why does he leave that out? I don't know. It's just, a summary of the second commandment to get the point across. The word there, "some," in verse 9, it is summed up in this saying, is a compound word in the original. It has the idea literally of being headed up. These are things that are under a head, you see. Ephesians 1:10 uses this verb. All the parts of heaven and earth are gathered beneath the head, Jesus. And so you find it just about any book that you have. You open the first couple pages and you find what's called the table of contents. These are the heads of the chapters that you are about to read. Does the table of contents replace the book? Maybe in some of your cases, maybe even in my case sometimes. Sometimes I have a book, I read the table, I say, "This is really good." Put it back on the shelf. Have I read that book? No, I haven't. I know what's there, but I have not read the book. The table of contents, the summary, love God, love your neighbor, does not replace the content of God's obedience laid out for us in the law. Neither is the word "fulfill" to be taken as some kind of a canceling concept. Love answers the commands, answers God's call of his law toward your neighbor. Love does not displace it, does not replace it. Love and law are certainly distinct. Love is not law, and law is not love. But at the same time, while they're distinct, they are inseparable. You are commanded to love, and you are to love the commandments. Right? Law and love are complements and coordinates to one another. Law is the expression of godly love. It's the body. Love is the obedient fulfillment of the law. As distinct, these two are like hand in a glove. They cannot originate one another. Love cannot generate its own law. That's what many people want to say. Well, the new law in the New Testament is just love. What does that mean? Well, it's going to mean whatever your preacher tells you what it means. It's going to mean whatever you want it to mean and nothing else. Love cannot generate its own law. Law itself cannot produce its own love. Both of these things, law and love, come from who? God, right? They come from above. The two are incomplete without each other. The one should drive us to the other if we're thinking aright. They need one another. What can law do apart from love? It just commands you. It demands of you. It damns you if you fail its holy precepts. And you will fail. So the law convicts and even incites sin in the unredeemed and loveless heart. The law cannot forgive you or release you from your debt to obey, or to make you righteous in the least. One infraction breaks the whole law. And let us not kid ourselves. I got this video my brother sent to me this morning, and it made me think about this. We think we're doing okay because our few pet areas of obedience are humming like a finely tuned machine. But there are whole other areas of our lives that we neglect. He sent me this video of what's happening on the border with illegals running into our country. And they're setting us up. There's one group that'll come in and purposely get busted. And while the authorities have all their looks towards this group over here, the camera pans over to half a mile away, and a stream of people are running in, just flooding the borders. Probably five times the amount of people that were arrested over here. I looked at that I don't know why I even looked at it, because it's Sunday morning, but I did. And I'm writing this sermon. I'm thinking about this. And that's what happens in our lives. We'll have one area where we're keeping a tab on our sin, but over here is all this other iniquity that we're doing that we don't give second thought about. And so, what can law do apart from love? And then, what can love do without law? She only lives where she is commanded. Love desires to submit, to serve, to obey. But what? Who? How is she going to do that? Only when love touches our Father's will can we say, this is obedience. This is satisfying. This last point, I think, is so terribly misunderstood. We in our day, and it's something that plagues the church almost in every age, is that we overly emphasize this idea that we're only really obeying and really only loving when we are, and here's the word, when we are spontaneous. We have overemphasized spontaneity. It's only when in the moment I'm responding to the situation, acting lovingly and obeying, that it's real. And they discount them. They throw out the window this idea that we need to be saying, God, what do you want me to do? How do I obey you? How do I love you? And see how subtly love then from the whole being, including your mind and your will and your strength, is shifted then to just an emotional part of your renewed human makeup. And more destructive still, it eclipses that careful, blessed attachment to the commands. I'm obeying my God. I'm obeying my Father. And only when we're obeying God do our acts really fulfill the law. If I'm just fulfilling my own passions, that's not following the Lord. So there's a circular quality then between law and love. Take any part away and the circle is broken and its fullness runs out on the floor. John Murray, in his unparalleled book on ethics, Principles of Conduct, he says this: love fills to the brim the cup which the law puts in our hands. Love is the first drop. It is the last drop. It is every drop in between. When love is all pervasive and inclusive, then the fulfillment of the law is completed. So love is the dynamic for law obedience. Doesn't replace law, doesn't replace obedience. Love embraces the Lord and follows in his steps. And this, by the way, is how walking according to example then comes in, doesn't it? Where do the examples of the believers in the Old and New Testament, or the example of our Savior, come into play? Why, this doesn't replace the commandments. They flesh out the commandments, literally, pun intended. So that's the relationship between law and love. And that brings us to the close. A couple quick questions for you before coming to the Lord's Supper then. What will you do without love? You know, Braveheart said, what will you do without freedom? What will you do without love? Calvin said, where there is no love, the Spirit of God does not rule there. Whatever is devoid of love is of no account in the sight of God. I wonder how many of the things that we do, loveless as they are, will wind up just being wood, hay, and stubble at the last day. What's the most extraordinary gift or hard toil or painful sacrifice without love? We have the answer in 1 Corinthians 13. It is nothing. It profits me nothing. It's a big fat zero. Oh, but what a difference this love makes. With it, how unconquerable we are. We're like a ship under full sail. But without it, what cannot conquer us? To have left our first love presents a very dangerous situation. We are like sinking boats without love. And then second, what will you do without law? What will you do without it? You have been remade in the image of God, Christian. You are to be imitators of God. And the law is the transcript of that holiness, that character of His. Oh, to feel aright the responsibility on us to be faithful, to live not only upon Him in trust, but to live for Him in duty. Faith results in obedience. Those two things go hand in hand. The law is not just a negative, as important as those negatives are to restrain sin, but you are called to put on as well as to put off, as we're going to see at the end of this passage. So love the law. Love the authority of God in your life. Love how the law preserves life, especially giving eternal life by sharing the gospel. Love the dictates of marriage and of purity and of family. Regarding thou shalt not steal, love money. No, I'm not saying that. Don't love money. But understand the use of money. Understand the use of property. Love industry without the greed and caring then for the poor. Love the truth and hate the false. Love to be content, which summarizes in many ways the whole law, that last command. Be satisfied with God as your God and your being His follower. And then what will you do without both love and law? You see, this is the antidote to the self-centeredness that clings to our very bones. All of us are prone to be self-centered. The golden rule just turns that ship away from ourselves to serve others. I love myself naturally. There's not two commands when Jesus says, love others as you love yourself. He's not saying first love yourself, then love others. You can't love anybody else until you first love yourself. What a bunch of baloney that is. Nothing but baloney. Yes, we're to have a proper self-understanding of who we are in Christ. But it's not like, if you really follow that pattern, you're going to sit around and wait and wait and wait until you properly pamper and love yourself fully before then turning and loving anybody else. Stop focusing all of your love upon yourself. It takes it for granted that you love yourself. And rather turn that love to others. This doesn't mean you can totally forget yourself. There's a place for self-preservation, but it is looking always and first to self-forgetfulness and loving others. And then a fourth question: what will your neighbor do without both law and love in your life? What's your neighbor going to do when you withhold from them what your Savior here commands you to do? We're called to show mercy and kindness and benevolence to others. And this alone, is to walk in the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to belong to Jesus Christ. This is what it means to have, having crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, you live a life for the glory of God to minister to others. Listen to these searching lines from William Plumer with which we conclude. Is your love to man genuine? Will it bear the test found in the second table of the law? Are you guilty of sinful anger, of hatred, envy, the desire of revenge, excessive passions, distracting cares, sinful indulgences? Do you hate peevish or provoking words? Are your thoughts, feelings, actions, are they kind, meek, gentle, charitable, courteous? Are they forgiving? Do you cherish all chaste and pure thoughts, purposes, and imaginations? Are your actions virtuous? Is your apparel modest? Is your behavior light or impudent? Do you abhor all that is unchaste in songs, books, pictures, and thoughts? Do you practice oppression, usury, idleness, frivolous lawsuits, deception? Is your calling lawful? Ought you not to make restitution in some cases? Do you never ask unconscionable prices? Do you promote truth and good, the good name of all men as you can? Do you hate reviling, scoffing, whispering, flattery, censoriousness, slander, exaggeration? I'll tell you what, The World Wide Web falls really flat on that one, doesn't it? The web, many of our news outlets are filled with this garbage. Do you grieve at the good name of any? Do you needlessly mention the faults of any? Do you love to show kindness to all? Are you fair in making bargains? Do you plead your rank, condition, or some kind of former standing as a reason why you should not love your poor neighbor? Love your neighbor. Your Savior commands it, and He gives you the love to do so. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this high calling that You have given to us, that this world is not our final home, and our service unto You, Lord, is what lasts forever. So help us to rightly esteem that calling to serve others, that the least among us will be the greatest, that those who serve fully are the ones who be crowned and exalted, and those who pour all of Your blessings upon themselves, they are the ones at the end who will wind up poor and naked and going without. We pray, Lord, that You'd humble each of our hearts as we come now to receive Your blessing, knowing, Lord, that there is mercy with You, that You may be approached, that You may be worshipped and feared and exalted. Lord, all of us fall short in this command in a thousand ways. Lord, make our hearts tender. Help us to know that we are pardoned as we come and approach Your holy supper. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.